While I'd like to draw your attention to the first chapter of Genesis, there'll be a few verses there, and then from there we'll go on into the New Testament. Genesis chapter 1. We'll start reading at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Now, I am not going into any theological explanation of creation, because I wouldn't be in a position to do so. The Word of God teaches that God created the heaven and the earth, and it was all done in 6 days, including the creation of man. And consequently, what the Word of God says in relation to that, I accept it as coming from God Himself. Now, what I have before me this morning, and I trust will be a help to all of the Lord's people, is some meditations I've been enjoying in relation to the subject of light and darkness. This is part of God's creation, light and darkness. Now, we read here in verse 3, And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be light, and there was light. All he had to do was make the word, make the command, and it became light. Now, when we go into the New Testament, we find that light and darkness is very predominant. And consequently, light and darkness has been with us from that day to this. It's a permanent situation. And so when we come into the New Testament, we have spiritual teaching in relation to light and darkness. Now turn, will you please, I'll be coming back to Genesis 1, but turn please to 1 Corinthians, the first epistle to the Corinthians. Probably I should have said 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now here we have something in relation to light, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Here we have something in relation to darkness. So that we have darkness and light brought together here, and consequently, Satan is the one that keeps people in the dark. Now we do read again that God that commanded the light to shine out of darkness had shine in our hearts. And we can see the light of the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, when God said, Let there be light, and there was light, I'm going to use the word salvation. It may not be very appropriate for that occasion, but in the view that I'm looking at it, it would be all right. This world was saved, shall I say, from living in total darkness. You imagine yourself in your home, as you have done many times, turn off the light, and you start walking from one room to the other, and it's total darkness. Well, of course, you have to feel your way around. Imagine if God had left this world in total darkness without any light. What sort of a life would we be living in this world. Men and women, boys and girls alike, just groping around trying to find their place in this world. Well, God said, let there be light. And there was light. There was a salvation as far as this world is concerned from total darkness, allowing men and women, boys and girls, to enjoy the goodness of God in giving us light from heaven. The sun and the moon, as we'll see later, to rule by day and night, respectively. Now we find that when we come into the New Testament, this light and darkness is associated with salvation. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, had shined in our heart. To give the light of the glory of God shining or in the face of Jesus Christ. Thank God we can see that glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we have the light within us. Doesn't that remind you of John chapter 1 verse 14? We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They had the light within, and they could see the glory of the Father shining in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing, to be able to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I trust we're all living in that sphere, shall I say, enjoying his presence by the reading of the Word of God, by the meditation upon his word, and allowing him to bring joy into our hearts as we read something concerning him. And then, of course, as we are in prayer, I trust that we have that communication with him, that he speaks to us through his word, and we speak to him in prayer. And there's a happy fellowship going on between he and I, so to speak, because we can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There was a time when we were in darkness. Someone has well said, the whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. And thank God we came to that light. The Lord could say, I am the light of the world. He that believeth on me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And those of us who have accepted the Lord as our own personal Savior, where have we come to? We have come to the light. And, of course, we are in that light for all eternity. Now, let's go back again to first chapter of Genesis and notice the second statement in relation to light and darkness, starting at verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. There you go. What is this? This is separation. God is a God of separation. He divided the light from the darkness. And from there on, throughout the whole Word of God, these two have been divided. These two have been separated. And when you and I came into the body of Christ, that which is the church of the living God, that which is his body, that whole truth of the body of Christ, we came into the place of separation when we accepted Christ as our own personal Savior. Now, there are two spheres of separation. There is the sphere of assembly, and there is the sphere of general life. There are many who are separated to some extent in their general Christian life, but they have never seen separation to God in the gathering center of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a sphere that many have not seen as yet. And those who have seen and have obeyed, they have been enjoying the blessing of God being in the assembly gathered to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But considering things like this, that when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ, we came into the sphere of separation. We were able to say, my old companions, fare thee well. I will not go with you to hell. I mean with Jesus Christ to dwell. Let me go. Now in relation to this, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please. And we'll see what the Word of God teaches us in relation to separation. Because separation is a clean-cut truth in the Word of God. It says here in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean things. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now it says here in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And we do have that expression here in verse 14, what communion or fellowship hath light with darkness? Now as I view these verses, I view that the core or the central thought of these verses is light and darkness. What is light on one side is darkness on the other. The two are not joined together. Therefore, you have definitely the truth of separation brought before us. It says here, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, of course, believers are in the light. Unbelievers are in the dark. The two are not to be joined together. They're not to be unequally yoked together. God wants darkness by itself, and he wants light by itself. Now, there are different ways, I'll grant you, that a person can be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But the thing that is a major problem today, as in all cases, is that of matrimony. Oh, it's very easy for young believers to get attached to an unbeliever. And in many cases, well, I won't say many, but in some cases, they allow their attachment to grow into loving an unsaved person. And finally, they get unequally yoked together in marriage. Now, you know, in a marriage that's according to the Word of God, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul allows marriage, but he says, such shall have trouble in the flesh. Now, if that's true for those that are equally joined together, how much more so is it true for those that are unequally yoked together with unbelievers? There will be trouble in the flesh. Oh, I've seen stories, and I have seen cases where there was a saved person and an unsaved person in the home, and alas, there were problems that would have not existed had both been born again. And so if there's any young person here today, and you're thinking about matrimony in the future, remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. He does not allow for a mixture of light and darkness. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I would like to go a step further about that only in the Lord. Many think that if they marry a Christian girl or a Christian man, well, that's it. Unfortunately, it is not it. There are other things to take into consideration. For example, people have their place of worship to go to. And here's a believer that believes in the assembly way, which is God's way of gathering. Gathering to the name without accepting any other name but his name. And here's the other partner, and they belong to some other church. And when they're both joined together in matrimony, there is an unequal yoke in that situation. They both have different ideas of places of worship. What are you going to do in a place like that? I was telling them over in our gospel hall there in East Los Angeles of a case that I've known for many years. The wife has departed now, but this man married this woman, and they were both Christians, of course. He was in the assembly, and she was in some church. And, of course, he married her. Well, after they got married, now the problem was, where are we going? She did not want to go to the assembly, and he did not want to go to the denominations. Well, they did manage somewhere to compromise. And so they decided they would go to the chapel, the chapel halls. And that's where they stayed. But you see, there had to be a compromise in that marriage. God is not a God of compromise. God is a God of truth. And he's a God of separation. And he says, be not unequally yoked together in this particular case with unbelievers. And this is where we sound a heavy note, is when people will marry those that are saved an unsaved person. So those that may be thinking about it, and if you're not thinking about it now, well, the likelihood is you will later. Keep this verse in mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. And what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now there you have righteousness. That's light. Unrighteousness, separation again in relation to our activities. There are things, there are ways in which some people like to do things undercover. You know, this is worldwide. Things are done undercover. And they're not exactly right. But for believers to get engaged in things like this, there's no fellowship in it. There's nothing that would be of God in such activities, where there's righteousness and unrighteousness, evil and good joining together. There's to be the separation from that. Then again, 15, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Well, you know as well as I do, according to the reading of scriptures, there's no concord at all with Christ and Belial. Equal to saying, there's no concord with Christ and Satan. Now that's just how fine it gets down to separation. If we're going to obey Christ, we'll be on the separated side. But take care. If we don't stay on that separated side practically, we may find ourselves doing the will of Satan in some cases. There's no concord with Christ and Belial. You know, back in the New Testament, in the Gospels, it says, it just slipped my memory now. It'll come to me later. But, this is it. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's the idea. You cannot serve God and mammon. In other words, you can't serve riches and God, and neither can you serve God and Satan. You have to be one or the other. God is a God of separation. So there's no concord between the two. And then it says here, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Here we have separation in worship. This is what I had referenced to previously. The temple of idols and the temple of God. Further, in the first epistle of the Corinthians, we see that the church of God is called the temple of God. And here it's being made reference to again. And there's no communion between the two. Idolatry and the temple of God. Light and darkness do not come together. There are three areas now, as far as worship is concerned, that I can see the truth of separation. There's the idolatrous world. We are to be separated from that. And then there's that of Judaism. You know, back in Hebrews chapter 13, the apostle Paul is speaking, and he says, wherefore, let us go unto him, forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered without the gate. The Jewish nation didn't want to have a thing to do with him. They said, crucify him, crucify him. They gave him the outside place, and so he was crucified outside the gate. And there was reproach, there was suffering attached to that death outside the gate. Now then, what is the exhortation? Let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. I made it clear the other Sunday, I hope, in the Monrovia Hall, that when we get into the assembly, we are associated with the reproach of Christ, and we are associated with his rejection. That's why we have that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. We are associated with that death. It's not a matter of the birth of Christ. That relates to the Christmas, as people call it. And it's not in relation to the resurrection of Christ, although we believe in both of those. That's what people call Easter. But when we come to the Bible, it's the death of Christ. That's what worship is all about. Remembering Him in His death, the one who first remembered us. And so consequently, we have this sphere of separation. Separation from Judaism, that's Hebrews 13. Separation from idolatry, that's this epistle right here, 2 Corinthians 6. And there's also the idea of Christendom. We are in the sphere of Christendom, so to speak. Christendom involves all who claim the name of Christ. There are those who are real, and there are those that are unreal. But out of that, God is calling out a people for His name. God wants the true ones to come out and to be gathered unto Him without the camp. Christendom has its religion. It has its mixture. It has everything that's not according to the mind and will of God. And of course, there will be certain things that might be all right. There may be the gospel that's faithfully preached, and there may be some teaching relative to moral living and other areas of doctrine that could be very well accepted. But when it comes down to assembly principles and practices, it's quite another story. So therefore, we are outside the camp of the religious system of the day, whether it's Christendom, idolatry, or Judaism. God has called us out. Those things that are contrary to His word is that which is called dark, and that which is according to His word is that which is light. So that's what we see now in relation to separation. Now back again in Genesis chapter 1, I'll be leaving time for another speaker. We read there in verse 5, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, there was a verse that I sort of lost it already, and maybe I'm overlooking it here. But in verse 5, we have what you could call a state, that is, a condition of things. Once the light and day was established, that was the state in which this world found itself. There was light, and there was darkness. There was night, and there was day. Now, when you come to the first epistle of John, I won't take time to go into it. You'll find that it's a family epistle, and it deals with light and darkness, truth and error, and we're not on any middle ground. You're either in the light or you're in the dark. Now, this is positionally. Practically, it could be different, and it is. But positionally, God views us as being in the light. Once you are in the light, you never lose that light. You might as well say, I can be saved and lost. There's no such thing as being saved and lost. If you're in the light, positionally, you're in that light eternally. And thank God for eternal salvation. But now you see there were two lesser lights to rule, and one was for the day and one was for the night. And this brings before us, and I'll use another strange word in relation to this, and it's service. Service in relation to darkness and light. Now the sun would rule the day. The moon would rule the night. Now that's the service for man. The sun shining in all its glory, in all its brilliance, during the daytime, for us to enjoy. And you know, when it rains a lot, and the sun comes out, what do you find people saying? Oh, isn't it wonderful that the sun is out today? Just look at it. It's really beautiful. Why, they enjoy the sun. And then, of course, when night comes and the moon is shining and you have a full moon, people look at the moon and they say, my, isn't that a beautiful moon up there? And it gives light. The moon receives its light from the sun. And so its brilliance is from the sun. The sun is the full glory that reflects the Lord Jesus Himself. And, of course, we have the moon that would reflect ourselves, because I'm going to relate this to our service. Turn, will you please, now to Matthew 5 and verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now the Lord Jesus says, I should have started with him in John chapter 8. The Lord says, I am the light of the world. That's the sun shining. He's the one that gives light. In John 1, he was light that walked in the darkness. But the darkness comprehended him not. They couldn't see that light. They couldn't understand that light. When you come to John chapter 3, I believe you get the answer. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And so they could not grasp the truth of the Lord Jesus being the light of the world. But now that's the sun that rules in its brilliance for us. He's the light. And that's the light that we represent in relationship to the moon. We receive our light from God. That's what this portion I read in 2 Corinthians 3 is all about. God that commanded the light to shine out of darkness had shined in our hearts to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We receive that light, and as we receive that light from God, we can go ahead and pass that light on to others. Ye are the light of the world. So here we see now that there's service that you and I can render for God as being a light in the world. Now many get discouraged sometimes in relation to the assembly, and they say there isn't anything for us to do here. Why, sure there is. But the problem is, you see there are four walls here, and they're looking for something to do inside the four walls. Well, God has his business for the four walls, and he has his business for outside the four walls. And if there isn't anything suitable inside, there's plenty to do on the outside. And there's work for everybody. The Lord sent out his disciples to do work for him, and they went out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And consequently, they were rewarded by God for what they were doing. But they were not involved in four walls. They were outside of four walls. And you and I don't have to be occupied with service inside the four walls to such an extent that if there isn't anything for me to do, I'll do nothing. That's not God's object at all. Tract distribution is one thing. Home visitation is another. And there's all sorts of work that people can do on the outside. And what's the object? The object is to bring people in where they can hear more of the gospel of the grace of God. Never get discouraged that there isn't anything to do. There's plenty to be done. We just need to feel our responsibility towards what needs to be done and to get it done. The Lord says, ye are the light of the world. So consequently, we are a testimony as individuals. But I want to go a little further, and then I think I'll close with this thought. In Revelation chapter 2 verses, or rather chapter 2 and 3, I should say, we have there the Lord walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. What are those seven golden candlesticks? Those seven golden candlesticks are the seven churches of Asia. Now you know what a candlestick is for. A candlestick is to give light. Is to give light. Now this is what we have out of creation. Light is to give light. Every assembly is to be a light in the neighborhood in which it is found. Not only are we responsible as individuals to be a light to others, we are responsible as an assembly to be a light to others. Our behavior in the assembly is of the very highest importance. If outsiders, as I understand it has been seen in other areas, not around here, but in other areas outside the United States. And, well, they would observe Christians quibbling among themselves out in the open. And what has happened? They were turned off. Why? They were not a light. They just brought in a certain type of darkness to the other people that they couldn't see the truth that they were supposed to see. Now, our behavior in the assembly is of the highest importance in the assembly and outside the door of the assembly. People don't read their Bibles, as my dad used to say, but they'll read you. And that's what the Apostle Paul said. Ye are our epistle, known and read of all men. Men were reading Paul. Men were reading the church at Corinth. And I dare say men are reading you in your assembly. Men are reading me in my assembly. And others in our assembly. So that we are known and read of all men. What kind of a testimony as we as an assembly of God's people are showing to those around us? Now this should speak to me. And I trust it will speak to all. The Lord says, ye are the light of the world. Let us be a bright and a shining light for Him. The assembly is a bright and shining light, a testimony to others. You know, we always have campaigns to try to get the gospel out. I've been meditating over the past year. It would be a good thing to have a campaign to see believers that are already saved and out in denominations and even baptized for that matter, to get them to come to somebody that can give them a good series of teaching as to the truth of the assembly and have people gathered out to His name. After all, the gospel is not the only thing that God entrusted to us. In Matthew chapter 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And what comes after that? Teaching them to observe all things. Oh, how we need to get the teaching out. Teaching them to observe all things, and whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. Now, I trust the Lord will bless His word. I've enjoyed these thoughts at home, on meditating upon them. And I just associated this light and darkness in that way. Salvation, and then, of course, separation. A matter of state, a matter of our condition. Our position in Christ, we are in the light, not in the dark, and the idea of our separation to God because He divided the light from the darkness.